It's myself. Before we get into this study, I've just learned that Brian Winton will be having outpatient surgery next Wednesday for kidney stones. Brian Winton. So please continue to remember Brian and Vicky, both. The care boxes, some have brought some in tonight. I've already taken 9 over there and happy to receive any more. That's 2 more, so that's 11 this time that will be going to the City of Refuge by individual families here who are involved in that work. And concerning the door-to-door work that I talked about that second Sunday night in May, Cody and Daylin and others, I understand, have put together a very structured, systematic way of going door-to-door. They presented it to the elders, and Lord willing, we'll be implementing that structured process of going door-to-door very soon. And so when Cody gets back, then he and maybe someone else can help explain that system to everybody, a way to go door-to-door. Cody's out of town, right? He's in New Orleans. He and Vicky both are out of town right now in New Orleans. Okay, Romans chapter 12, please. Living the transformed life in all aspects of life. And that's through chapter 15, 12 through 15. Now, verses 3 through 16, we see our transformed life in relation to other saints. And so we'll see various relationships. You know, Christ governs in all relationships. He governs in all aspects of life. He is our Lord. And everything we say and do is to be in recognition of Him. Even our jobs, how we do our job, how we act as a husband, father, wife, mother, student, so on and so forth. Christ is Lord of all. And Paul is providing some basic guidelines in all of these different aspects of life. Now, in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 12, what familiar metaphor does the Apostle Paul give in explaining our relationship to God and one another? What familiar metaphor? That's right. And so the ecclesia is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And that's a familiar one. Now, there are many metaphors that God uses to explain our relationship to Him, one another, and the world. This is one of them, right? There are many. This is one of them. What are some other ways that Christ sets forth our relationship to Him and one another? We have the body. That's right. We have the marriage, Ephesians 5. Good. Shepherd and sheep. Acts 20. Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. Vine in the branches. Very good. John 15. What are some other ways? The family relationship, 1 Timothy 3:15, the household of God. God is our Father. Hebrews 2, Christ our, as it were, elder brother. We are brothers and sisters. What about 1 Peter 2? What is he? We're a priest. We're a priest. And any others? We're a nation. Absolutely. 1 Peter 2, a nation, priest. Same passage, priest unto God. I want you to see there are many ways that God helps us understand our relationship to Him, one another, and the world. And the body is not the only one. The family is not the only one. Now, all need attention and understanding, but let's not overemphasize one over the other. There are many different ways. An army, right? Ephesians 6, we're an army. We're soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. And we need to think of ourselves as those who are serving our general, Jesus Christ, of course, in a spiritual battle, going out for spiritual warfare. So let's read verse 4 through 8. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, what are ways disciples are like a body?
Spend time in the home.
That's right. You got to be in the home of Jesus Christ and time with him and your brethren. Good. Just like it's easy to make transitions. You know, you certainly see why God chose this as a metaphor. You have different members, and they have different functions, and they all bring something to the table of life. Right? What else? That's all. Okay, that's it. Anything else? See, Jordan's getting all the answers. You guys are missing out.
I think that the body is functioning together to grow up in all things to Christ, with serving, taking the instructions from Christ, who's the brain of the operation.
Several things there. Our brothers mentioned here. Christ is the head of the body. He directs. He governs. He's Lord of all, or not Lord at all. And so he's directing all members of the body. They have yielded to him. They're cooperating with his guidelines. And, you know, we're working together and helping each other grow, right? And we're hopefully all growing at the same time. You know, if you have members of the body and everything's growing except the feet, there's a problem. Or everything's growing except the arms, then there's a problem. You know, you want to help each other grow in that body. All the members supporting, cooperating with one another. Yes, brother.
It implies that each of us can't be everything, and that we should not be tempted to think that we need to be everything, because that means that we can't appreciate that which someone else is very good at, and vice versa.
Yeah, amen. I hope we were all able to hear that. And Paul will actually mention some of those points that you brought out there, Matt. And a diversity of talent and ability is necessary for the body to function. You have to have a diversity. Not everyone can be the hand or the foot. Not everyone can lead. Everyone can serve. Some of the gifts, miraculous and non-miraculous here, overlap. But there are some situations where some are simply better at doing this. Some are better at it in encouraging than others. We can all encourage to some degree, or some are more like Barnabas, son of encouragement, than other people. They just have a real talent for that from God. And we need to encourage that. When you see that, we need to encourage that, help train that a little more. Not just give opportunity, but help train that situation a little more and build on that as much as we possibly can as a body. And all those things, and absolutely, brother, are true. Well, go with me now to these transformed attitudes in detail. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love, of course, agape love here. Let love be without hypocrisy. So active goodwill, and do it in all sincerity. Don't pretend to be something you know you're not. Love in all sincerity. Someone has said that there's three kinds of love. And I'm not talking about agape, phileo, and storgos. I'm talking about if love, because love, and anyway love. If love, if you do this for me, then I'll love you. That's not agape love. Because love is helpful, I see these qualities in you. I admire them. Because you're this way, I appreciate you. That's good, but it's still not deep enough to be agape love. Anyway, love says, regardless of what you say to me or how you treat me, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God loved us anyway. 1 John 4 says, He loved first, and so we love. Paul will talk about our enemies and how our enemies treat us. And what's the point there about love? If, because, or anyway. Anyway, love. I love you anyway. I love you anyway. And sometimes your brethren, your own brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ can be downright rude and say something, act a certain way that is not becoming a Christian. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. That's agape love. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Amos chapter 5 says, hate evil, love God. Amos, never one to pull punches. Hate evil, love God. So, abhor what is evil. Is that saying, sort of dislike bad things? Detest it. That's a good word for this word. Detest evil. Any other words that would make the point here of Paul? Any other words would help clarify or amplify? Detest, what's another good one? Despise. McGuigan said to shudder at evil. Sande and Headlam, the word expresses the feeling of being horrified at evil. Another brother said this. He says, as Christians, we cannot passively ignore evil. We have to hate it. It must be repugnant to us. Paul said, flee it if you need to. Flee it. Barclay said, our security against sin lies, and I love the way he put this, in being shocked by it, not conditioned to it. We're shocked by it. We're still repulsed by that behavior. We're not conditioned to it. And so abhor what is evil. And then he says, cling to what is good. What is good? What is the standard of good? God has revealed that goodness through His Word. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. God's Word is truth. It's all that is good. Now the word cling, can you think of another place where that word cling is used that might help here? In regard to marriage, leave, cleave. Same word in Matthew 19. Leave, cleave. What's the idea of cleaving? What's the idea of cleaving? Hold on to glue, to cement, to fasten together. So if you have two pieces of wood and you glue them the way the word cleave is teaching us, if that wood breaks, it won't be where you glued it. That's a pretty strong bind. So cleave to that which is good. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The King James says, be kindly affectioned to one another. So here's another word for love we don't use very often. And it's storgos. Okay? Look at Romans 1:32. Go back to chapter 1 and verse, 31. Romans 1:31. As Paul shows the departure of the Gentiles from God and this terrible decline, he lists a sampling of sins. And somebody, who's got verse 31, Romans 1:31? Who's got that verse and would read that? Go ahead, please. You have that, Eddie? Unloving, astorgos, without natural affection. People that have the astorgos attitude can abort their babies, and it doesn't bother them, at least at that time. Maybe down the road it will bother them. Astorgos, without natural affection. It's family affection. Family affection. And in the A says you don't have it. And people abort their babies. They don't think about that. It's an inconvenience. It's a barrier to what I want to do in life right now. And yeah, they don't have natural affection. But here the word is kindly affection. So it's family affection toward one another. Love for one another is close family. And to add to that, look at verse 10. What should be our attitude further toward one another? In verse 10. So we prefer one another. What do you think the idea is there? Preferring one another. Obviously Christians are involved here. We prefer one another. It could be. In the way it's stated here, that could be the idea that do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. That could be the idea. Preference to one another. It could be another idea in Philippians 2:3. Look at Philippians 2:3. Could be this idea. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. And so treat one another as more important than yourself. Preference to one another in honor. Could be that idea. Either one is certainly taught in Scripture. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Not lagging behind in diligence. So an eagerness, earnest behavior to serve the Lord in whatever way He has enabled us to. Don't get spiritually lazy. And don't get weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6. In due season we will reap, but we have to stay faithful. Positive side, so you got your negative, the positive side, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent means to boil over, to be hot, hot with zeal for the Lord, to boil over in zeal for the Lord. And so, We're fervent. We're eager to do good in service to the Lord. That's the idea. And remember what the Lord has to say about being lukewarm and how He condemns that in Revelation 3. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope of the resurrection, obviously, and of being in heaven someday. And the next statement is a logical follow-up to that. Why is it a logical follow-up? We're right now in verse 12. rejoicing in hope, and then what's the next statement? Yeah, persevering, being patient in tribulation. So why is that a logical follow-up to hope? Good. That's a good way to put it. Paul earlier said in the letter, we're saved by hope. It's that strong of a motivator. It will help you get through the caves of life, the dark times of life. So that is a logical follow-up here. And then he says, devoted to prayer. Again, a logical step. Devoted to prayer. Persecution was happening throughout the Roman Empire, persecution of Christians. Unbelieving Jews persecuting believing Jews. And little by little, the Romans are going to add to that persecution. But you have persecution going on all over, and evidence of it here in the book of Romans as well. And so Paul says in chapter 5, you know, tribulation, you can grow from this. This is good. You can grow from this. You don't just grow hearing about these things. You know, knowing is not necessarily growing, right? You grow when these things are tried. You know, when we're out in the classroom of life, that's when we grow. So we hear them. Faith comes by hearing, but you know, we have to be tried, and these brethren are being tried right now. And some of them are homeless, and so he's going to say more about hospitality. Keep your homes. If you still have a home, keep it open, because a lot of these brethren have become homeless as a result of the persecution. And what about preachers in this day and time? What about evangelists in the first century? What was a common situation? Think about 3 John and other situations. What about evangelists in the first century? They were persecuted, and they would travel a lot. They would travel a lot. And, of course, they would look for places to stay. And 3 John, it's good if you help these men, John says. You know, these men are worthy of your help. Open up your home to them. And so these evangelists would need a place to stay as they traveled from place to place. So he says, you know, prayer should be a part of that equation. So think of it as this way. Phone home. Make your prayers like phoning home. Home, heavenly home. Phone home. I remember when I was in college, the first couple of months, and it was quite an adjustment. I phoned home. I phoned home to get some help and some encouragement. And I was okay after that. And now, you know, we long for that home. We're not home yet. We long for home. We need to keep phoning home and getting God's strength and encouragement. We need to do that every day. You know, go to God in prayer. Phone home in prayer to God, because we need it to get home. So be diligent in prayer. Okay, let me see if anybody has any comments to add to any of these things that have been mentioned. Guideposts for Christian living. A lot can be said. We're just kind of skimming the surface of each one of these things. In verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, the word contributing, we get our word fellowship. It's one of the many words for fellowship. Sharing, being a participant in helping the saints. Food, clothing, shelter, obviously basic needs. They always need encouragement or admonition, whatever is appropriate. Practicing hospitality. The word practice, we're told, means to actually run after, to pursue. So the idea is looking for opportunities to show hospitality. Looking for opportunities to show hospitality. Again, the persecution's made many people homeless, and they're going to need somebody to open up their home. What is the meaning of hospitality, literally? Love of what? Love of strangers, exactly right. So hospitality, the Greek word means love of strangers. But what is the idea really? It's somebody who's not one of your family, one of your family. And maybe it may not be somebody you know very well, like a close friend. That's right. But it, particularly not one of your family. So he's a non-family member. And so you're treating this stranger as a welcome guest in your home. That's the idea of love of strangers. You're treating this stranger as a welcome guest in your home. And Peter will add this in his comments because things were really heating up by the time he writes 1st and 2nd Peter. But in 1 Peter 4:9, he'll say, show hospitality without something. Show hospitality without something. Grumbling. Without complaining, without grumbling. You ever been in somebody's home, they invited you over, and by the time you left, you said, I'm glad to get out of there. I was not welcome there. They had invited me over, but I was not welcome there. Yeah. You know, I and God know how that situation went. A friend of mine, Ralph Walker, he was holding a gospel meeting somewhere, and he called Mark. Mark told me the story. And he said, Mark, this is the way he put it. He called Mark. He said, Mark, he said, I just got home from the gospel meeting from Gehenna. Mark said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I stayed with this couple during the meeting, this husband and wife. He said, they argued the whole time I was there. Can you imagine that? Terrible situation to be in. You invite people over. You're looking for opportunities to have people into your home. Do it without complaining. We've got people here that regularly show hospitality. Now, being hospitable is a spirit that we need to adopt, being hospitable. But there are times when we need to accommodate Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, hospitality. We need to actually accommodate also Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. So it's a spirit, but there's also accommodation, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. And there are people here that do that regularly. They have people into their home. And it's impressive. It is a great example to Dean and I. And they would not want me to say who they are, but I think you know who they are. I think you know who they are. And may God bless them richly in this very, very good work. It accomplishes much in his kingdom. Pursuing hospitality. Anything else on that before we leave it? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Which one?
Prayer.
Yes. Yes. There was one booth for the whole dorm. And you wait your turn. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 And hopefully your phone calls home are as good as mine were, but sometimes it's not so good either on an earthly basis. But God's always ready to receive you. He's always ready. Thank you for that, Kay. Sometimes the calls are, no mun, no fun, your son. Too bad I'm sad, your dad. You know, that's the answer to that. But it sure is nice when you can call home. I love it when our kids do now from time to time. Anything else? In, let's see, verse 14, bless those who persecute. The word bless, you say, well, what do you mean by bless? Sometimes we're called upon to bless the Lord, oh my soul. How do we bless the Lord? How can you possibly bless the Lord? The Greek word is eulogio.
Say good things.
Eulogize. And so praise. And so bless, words of blessing to toward this person. So people that persecute, no, I'm not going to say words that are profane, unholy. And I certainly have no right to pronounce any kind of condemnation. None of us have that right. None of us. If the angel in Jude could not do it of Satan, and we know where he's going to be, it's not our right. And so it's certainly not that, and we cannot use words that are profane and unholy. Profane and unholy. Bless those who persecute. What did Jesus say about that? Matthew 5. He said, what about those who persecute us in Matthew 5? Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. That's one gift they can never refuse, is prayer. Pray for them. It's hard to do sometimes. It's really hard to do. But it's the right thing to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. To Matt's point, we need to encourage the abilities of one another. Encourage whatever talent and grace is in their life. It's an appeal for empathy toward one another, the ability to identify with one another in various circumstances as much as you can. Even though you're not in the midst of it, you try to identify with them, have compassion with them. And so that's the idea here. Rejoice with them and weep with them, whatever the circumstances may be. They're part of your family. They're part of your family. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. That's verse 16. Now, the same mind toward one another, I think is explained in the next statement. What do you think? Be of the same mind toward one another. What do you think he's saying here? Any idea? Yes? That's where I am, Bob, on that, because of the next statement. Don't think higher of this one or better of this one than another, or, you know, unequal treatment, in other words. Unequal treatment of one another. Don't be haughty in mind, then he says, but associate with the lowly. And so from the negative standpoint, God hates the prideful heart. Proverbs 6:19. Haughty eyes, lying tongue. First in that list of seven, haughty eyes. The prideful heart. God hates it. And then the idea of treating everybody equally and with respect. Try to treat everybody with respect. Okay? Equally. And don't look down on, he says, the lowly here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Philippians 2, treat one another as more important than yourselves. Okay, let's see if we can finish up these last few verses here. What about the matter of personal vengeance? Verses 17 through 21. Personal vengeance. When can you and I take personal vengeance? On what days? What occasions?
Monday, Wednesday, Friday.
Okay. Don't try it on Thursdays. You'll be condemned. Look how strong the words are here. Never. Never. And, you know, this person, these people could be doing some terrible things to you. They were doing terrible things to these people. And yet, God says, it is not your place to mete out justice. Now, does justice need to be served? Yes. And that's what vengeance is. That which proceeds from justice. And it will be served, but not by me and not by you. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. Yes, brother.
So what's interesting here to me, and I'm just looking at this, the word for evil in this verse is different than the word for you're not to return that evil attitude, right?
Brother, you're saying I can't bear a grudge?
Yeah. You know, that really kind of hits more home. It's not just doing something bad, it's that evil intent that he's saying.
Now, the scribes and Pharisees had that evil intent. They said they kept the law when it said, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. And so they were keeping the law. But yet, how did they feel toward their fellow Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles? Hated them in some cases. If they did them wrong, now they wouldn't hit them, they wouldn't lay a finger on them, but they hated them in their heart. And they were, of course, in violation of this. And well, the idea here is definitely you cannot retaliate against someone. You're not to retaliate, to bear grudge. And grudgeitis will hurt you, by the way, as well as hurting that individual. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Personal vengeance is forbidden for the Christian. Now, it doesn't mean it won't be meted out. Chapter 13 will show us how vengeance or justice is carried out. So keep that thought in mind. Chapter 13 is coming here. What can a disciple do when we're treated wrongly? Verse 17, one thing we can always do is respect what? Respect what's right in the sight of all men. Now what's he saying there, therefore, Doug, that I need to respect all religions of the world as being equally good? Some people take that verse to mean that. But, yeah. Yeah, and he's already told us what's right. Chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel. The gospel is what's right. It's God's word that's what's right. And, you know, to say, well, that means respect what's right in sight of all men, respect all the religions, that would contradict Paul saying the gospel is the only way, you see. And the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. And so what Doug is saying is exactly right. It's setting a good influence. Set a good influence at all times. You know, you want to be a peacemaker, and you want to, even if they're not willing to make peace now, life changes. Maybe they'll make peace 6 months from now. Maybe a year from now. 5 years from now. So just set a good influence. Because when somebody wrongs you, and the world sees it, what are they going to be looking for? Yeah. Okay, what's he going to do? Man, if it was me, I would let them have it with both barrels. You know, they're waiting to see how you're going to react. And so Paul and Silas, beaten unmercifully with rods, put in that inner prison. And some people knew it. What are they going to do? How are they going to retaliate? What did they do? They respected what is right in the sight of all men. They set a good influence and actually saved the life of that jailer that put them in the bond. Saved his life. Taught him the gospel. Saved his eternal soul. Okay, we're going to... Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it tells me a couple of things there.